Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm happy that y'all... This should make you happy. Do you know when church is over? Those of y'all who are here still, oftentimes still stay out in the parking lot and talk to each other for another 30 minutes, sometimes even almost an hour more. That's good. We don't want it to end. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. But yet now y'all need to quit talking. We said this before, but today's another example of it. Where Edward and I, we don't know. I especially, he might know what I'm going to preach because we're going through John right now. But I have no idea what he's going to preach when he preaches. And whatever I'm teaching today, he doesn't know about either. So it's interesting. This morning when I prayed, Edward, I prayed that God would give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And then you got up and preached a sermon on peace that surpasses all understanding. And you also made reference to he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy. And that's what our message is this afternoon. Please turn to Luke chapter 14. So apparently God wants us to be reminded of these ideas, of His thoughts on these ideas. Luke 14, beginning verse 25 until verse 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple." Amen. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. So, verse 25, great crowds accompanied him. We're starting to see Jesus' ministry and teaching. He's becoming famous for various reasons, but many people, they wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him. Maybe they were sick. They wanted to be healed by him. You know how people are. Even stuff that you're not interested in, but you want to see everybody else's reaction. There are large crowds there. Jesus says to the crowd, all these people who are following him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and he makes this list, and it's basically every part of the family. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, another stipulation. If you're going to follow me, whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And he goes into two parables or illustrations to show that they ought to count the cost. Here are these great crowds. They're following him. And I don't think Jesus' point is to drive them all away. But his point is, I see you're following me, but no, discipleship is more than that. It's not just easy as it goes. That's not what discipleship is. You have to love me more than this. You have to bear your own cross and come after me. And so he gives two illustrations, one about building something. He says, you know this is logical to count the cost before you start to do something. Consider something. If you're going to build something, it's foolish to just start building it and have no idea how much it's going to cost. And then you say, oh, this is going to be $100,000. I only have $15,000, even though you've already built the foundation of the house. And your neighbor, I mean, more than anything, that foundation is going to be an eyesore, isn't it? Just an unfinished slab, plumbing pipes sticking up out of it. And Jesus says, they'll begin to mock, saying, look at him, he started it, but he can't finish it. And the same with the other passage about war. Count the cost of that war and whether or not you can win before you go into it. And if you can't, the wise thing is to not go to battle, but negotiate terms of peace. And then lastly, consider the cost and renounce all that you have, and then you can be a disciple of Jesus. So, in this passage, there's three things. You have to hate, we'll talk about this, hate your family. You have to bear your own cross and come after Jesus. And maybe a third point, or maybe just a summary of those other two points. Renounce all that you have and follow him. So, the questions are, what does hate his own mean? And Edward talked about it a little bit this morning, but let's talk about this. What does Jesus mean? If you don't hate your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. Let's discuss. What does it mean? I don't want Edward to answer. I want somebody else to answer. I think we all know it doesn't mean what it seems like it means, right? But what does it mean? Nina?
I know in my Bible it says that it's a Semitic term for loving less. So you have to love Jesus more than him first, above everyone else, the people closest to.
Who had their hands raised? Oh, yeah.
I think it's comparative. Compared to how much you're supposed to be devoted to Christ, compared to that, it would seem like hate to you hate your parents to that level of degree. To, simply from an emotional standpoint, what it would feel like.
And even your parents, like once you're older, you're grown, you have your own wife and kids, you see your parents, but not that often, right? But your wife. Your own kids, you see them constantly, right? They're included in the list too. Anybody else?
In this context, is it that the ones following Jesus are believers, and the ones, the non-family members, I think it's what Edward mentioned this morning, was the unbelievers in your family, right? So.
It's slightly different context there than here, but I think where he was talking about, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and the conflict is between those one who believes and one who doesn't believe. Yeah, but I think this here, it could be, even if your wife is a believer, your love for her cannot exceed your love for Jesus. Like, you know, what we know about God is that he is a jealous God and will not be in competition with somebody else. He does not like that. And so if we, I mean, think this is, I know theologically we could say very easily, oh, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. But practically, every day what you're pursuing after. I mean, do you pursue love with your wife? Wives, do you pursue love with your husband? Do you do things for him to make him happy? You want him to be happy? And kids do things to try to please their parents, and parents do things to try to please their children. But if you were to start to analyze your thoughts about your wife and your children and the things you do, how does that compare with what you do? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about some, I do this, this, and this, so God loves me. Don't misunderstand me. But practically, what are you hotly after in your life? If you were to think about it and start to say, you know, I think I would say Jesus is the most important thing to me, but practically, that's not what I'm seeking after more than my family life, or more than my career, or whatever it might be. Yeah, I think that study Bible is on the right track. You know, that said, just a minute, that said with Leah and Rachel, that Jacob loved Leah less. Isaac loved her less. And then the next verse says, or he loved, I'm getting these names mixed up now. But one of them, he really wanted that first daughter, right? And the dad tricked him and he got Leah instead. But his love was for that first one that he worked those 7 years for. Well, in the text, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But according to what we read, it's not that he hated her. He loved her less. So it was kind of it's a Semitic term. It's kind of like, they do that in Cambodia a lot. If you like something, you know, it's okay, but they'll say, oh yes, I love it very much. It's my favorite food. It's just exaggeration. It sounds funny if you don't add the, oh yes, it's my favorite. That's just how they do it. But yeah, to love less, well, you love one and you hate the other. Well, no, but yes. There is a difference in love. One is less, but it's not to the point that you actually hate it and wish Leah would die. But just, he loved her less. Yes.
I just want to say, it's important to recognize that the loving of God in that way, so it's so much greater and grander, it actually puts the other loves right. It makes the other love perfect, because men have the right kind of love for the wife, for the son, for the daughter. So that higher love makes the lower loves more perfect.
Yeah, it's like you do one without neglecting the other. You know, it's not that the way you love your families now, you shouldn't. It's that your affection and your direction for God should be higher than that. And how much higher? A little bit? And we know he's not teaching that they should hate their father and mother, right? I mean, this is the commandment of God. Honor your father and your mother, that it may your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And even if there's any doubt, I mean, we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Surely our family, at least we can consider our enemies, and we have to love them and pray for them. Well, surely there are more than that. But love less. I have the name right anyway, now that I look at my notes. Matthew 10 is what you quoted from earlier. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, and then he says, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, bear your own cross? I think all of y'all would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Well, Jesus said, if you don't bear your own cross, you can't be his disciple. So what does it mean? How do we bear our cross?
Just to die yourself, man.
I mean, if you think about this, this is before Jesus has been crucified that he's saying these things. So they're not going to have the ready picture that we have. Because we think, well, Jesus died on the cross and we're going to be like Jesus. But he's speaking about crucifixion in general at this point. And criminals who were crucified, they had to carry their own cross. I don't know if you've seen this movie or not. I didn't see it for many years because I thought I didn't want to see it. But I did recently see The Passion of the Christ. And one thing that stood out to me in it was the bearing of the cross scene. And just how big it was, and it's not a short distance, and they've been abused and beaten already, and now they have to lug this cross. You die to yourself, Tim? What do y'all think? How do you die to yourself? You can talk now, Edward.
Well, I'm still stuck in the existential mode. So I think one of the things it has to do is you say it, Jesus, it's like Jesus saying, you're going to follow me, then do it. And I think in a way, we may not, this may sound mystical, we may not know what all our cross is right now, but it's almost a perseverance statement saying, keep following me. And maybe in the context of a life, you could look back and say some people have a balsa-wood cross, and some people have an ironwood cross. You know, some people's are a lot heavier, but that's all within the sovereign mystery of God's providence. But however heavy the cross is, it's like, bear it. But stay with me. I think. Now, what was Judy Brunson's cross like? She bore it.
Mm-hmm.
It was faithful. And I think we've got to all look at things in our lives and say, well, I'm like a cross. And I don't know, I'm not sure everything it means, but I think one thing it means is stay with it. Say you're
going to
follow Christ and do it.
Yeah, and he's wanting them to count the cost before they come. And he's saying, there's going to be a cross to bear. Is that crucifixion was very common. There's some record that 800 Pharisees were crucified at one time, at one point. I mean, when they talk about the cross, they know what that is. And bear your own cross is going to have more than we can ever have. We've not been witness to one of these. There's going to be a time of difficulty. Yes.
If the focus is really on the cross, then it's more than just death. There's lots of different ways to die. It's a very shameful thing and a very public thing.
Mm. Yeah.
So it's not just, you know, you can be killed by a sword, but bear a cross. If you think about the carrying, you know, the bearing of the cross, that's in a large group of people for a long distance,
mm-hmm.
all of them looking at you as you're a criminal, or, you know, when Paul's talking about in Corinthians, about the Jews, they look at you and go, they look at you like you're a fool. It's a very shameful, public, humiliating way to die. So that's, I think, should be part of it, since it's specifically an issue.
No, definitely, yeah.
I think it's also important to recognize that Christ is not making this discipleship easy to accept.
Mm-hmm.
it's something that when you count these costs, it's not going to be something that, oh yeah, I'll do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, if I asked you, you know, do you want to go get an ice cream cone? Well, I mean, you might count the cost, but some of you might start to count calories. But it's not that big of a decision, right? Yeah, okay, let's do it. But something like this, this is a very important thing, right? Yeah, and Jesus, you know, directly opposite of today's preaching. Oh, teacher, I'll go with you wherever you go. Really? What if I told you I slept on the ground last night? Even animals have a hole at least to crawl into. I slept on open country. You want to follow me? You sure? And he didn't want them to answer no. Oh, no then. That's not what he wanted them to answer. He wanted them to still say yes, but he wanted them to know it was going to be hard.
Well, I mean, it seems kind of obvious, but crosses are something that's prepared by someone else. We don't build our own. So, you know, it's providentially ordered these other things on it too. I mean, I'm suspecting that these people that were crucified were asked to build it themselves. But, you know, if you die in your sovereignty, whatever crosses come our way, I mean, you're the ones that he prepared beforehand for us. So,
yeah, there are lots of trials in the faith that come from without.
Right. Sometimes the crosses are prepared by your enemies. Sometimes it's pretty hard to take.
And let me ask you this. How might someone avoid bearing their own cross? In our day, this non-lordship salvation idea is sort of like a quick and easy ticket to heaven. Well, you don't have to be a disciple. Just believe and then you'll be in heaven. Now, it's better if you're a disciple, but it's not required. You know what I'm talking about. But how might you avoid, not it would be a bad thing to avoid it, but
especially at college and stuff, people have different views about what Christianity should be, and in popular culture there are some things that are wrong in the Bible, and if they ask you, do you believe that's wrong, you could just say, oh no, it's fine, you know, but you shouldn't, you should tell them the truth. And but the cross you have to bear is suffering. When people are like, well, that's just bigoted, you shouldn't say that, you know, you have to tell the truth, you can't lie, and it's really easy to get out of it, but it's not right.
That is huge right now for young people. And in our culture, I think the homosexuality issue, I don't want to stone homosexuals, not at all. And I don't really want to do anything to them. But I don't want to be forced to say, that's all right. It's not all right. It's wrong. And it's very offensive to me as an American, not as a Christian. I guess I should expect it. But what they really want is for you to say, no, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's fine. And I can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
It's an abomination to God.
Yeah, everybody needs to have an open mind except Christians. Except their view of Christian views. They're very closed about those views. But what you said is probably the worst, but you could just be quiet too. You have an opportunity. You could say, well, the Bible says that marriage is from the beginning was one man and one woman, and the two became flesh. You could say anything. I mean, maybe you don't like what my answer was, but you could say anything. And it doesn't mean you always have to say something. But if you never say anything, that's a real easy way to just avoid bearing the cross. I'm no different than you. We're just the same. We're just plugging away on our marketing proposals. My Christianity doesn't come to bear in my profession. Is that true? Is that possible? I don't mean that you have to proselytize everybody at your office, but you should be different than them, even though you're both marketing execs. What else?
Because apostasized. I mean, we've seen this church professing Christians who said they were Christians, and from everything everybody knew, appeared to be Christians, and then totally apostatize, commit gross sin, and then leave the faith. And the last thing we're here, you know, they're into Eastern religions or whatever. Totally left, turned away from Jesus.
And I wonder if it's, they counted the cost initially, but they didn't know, oh, I didn't think it was going to cost that. I thought it was going to cost this and this, and I didn't really care that much about those things anyway. But now you're saying it's going to cost me this? Well, that's more than I'm willing to bear. And you get to the end of this chapter. Salt is good, but if it's not salty anymore, there's no purpose for it. I wonder if that's about a follower who's turned away. If you're a follower, you're supposed to be salty. If you're not, you have no purpose. Yes?
Another example comes to my mind, and that's that of marriage. And when we dine with Christ, it's pictured by the apostles of the marriage. You know, in pretty much every marriage vow I've ever heard, you say for better or for worse. What does that mean? We've seen it mean some pretty drastic things. I mean,
in our culture, it means nothing. It's just something that sounds nice at the time. Oh, it's worse. Let's get a divorce. I said for better or for worse. I didn't really mean the worst part. Now it's worse. I mean, you see it. That some maybe try to work it out, and they can't seem to work it out, and they get a divorce. But others...
see horrific things, like some husband and the wife gets some kind of dread disease. He's like, this is not what I thought it was going to be. See ya.
Mm-hmm.
And when we all look at that and say, that's dishonorable. But
mm-hmm.
He didn't count the cost. You don't know it. You don't. Young people, listen. When you get married, you have this vision, but that might not be necessarily how it's going to be.
Mm-hmm. Well, and in that case, they loved father or mother or husband or wife or child more, right? We see, and I'm not sure which side you were taking there, but let's say the husband gets a disease and dies, and the wife then says, I can't follow God anymore. Why would he do this to me? Or even whatever their theology is, allow it to happen to me. And they turn away. Well, I mean, really, they love the husband more than God. When God took that away, their love for him all along had been less.
That's another good example, but the one that I was making was, so he says, my wife's got this horrible disease. We're not going to be able to go to Disneyland and do all these things. I mean, I'm having to try to take off early from work just to come home and do whatever that I never, because she's sick all the time. So.
Oh, and they divorce.
Right.
Oh.
And it's like. I don't know. I think in a way, Jesus is saying, you don't know what the cross is going to be. But make up your mind, no matter how heavy it is,
mm-hmm.
you're going to stay with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then that summary at the end, right? If you don't renounce all that you have, it doesn't mean you have to immediately give it all away. It just means if God asks you to, you need to be ready to. You know? that car, that house, that stuff, your time, it's actually not yours. It's God's. He may ask for it. And if he does, you have to give it. And we could have another whole discussion about time and how you, I mean, everything we should do should be something that God approves of. But so yeah, I mean, you could be quiet when you should speak. If following Christ becomes hard and you just quit, or you're not willing to deny yourself. I mean, really, you know, come to the cross and die, you know. Give up what you have. Love the Lord. Count the cost before beginning, but I don't think it means don't begin. Count the cost, but realize He's worthy. Whatever the cost is, it's worth it. You know, if you're not sure if it's worth it or not, then you're still at the counting the cost stage.
I just want to add one more thing, because I think it really fits with this discussion, and that is the position of the church with in relation to young people that seem interested in Christianity. Because I really believe you've had some young people before, and God's been working in your lives, and it's been pretty obvious that the Holy Spirit's at work in that young person's heart. And I believe that if they had been 80%, maybe 90%, maybe higher percentage of other churches, they would have rushed them to the font. They would have rushed them to the baptistry and made a letter mark in their book. We baptized them. And the position of this church has always been very conservative. That is, salvation is of the Lord. And I just think the example of Brandon Eichelman pretty recently is a tremendous example. He had to talk to me. I've got to tell you what, and I need to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And
yeah, he didn't need us saying, do you believe maybe it's time for you to be baptized?
I mean, the gospel invitation is proclaimed here often. Not every Sunday. You know, we don't have an invitation every Sunday, but people are invited to come to Christ. Mm-hmm. Not to come to the front, but to come to Christ. And our belief is the Spirit wounds, the Spirit works, and the work of the Spirit is real. And personally, my position is that I don't want anything to do with election. And so anyway, all that to say, I think this text of Scripture in the context of our discussion very much is another warrant for patience with relation to our children, because truly being a follower of Christ, probably easier for me in my life than it's going to be for my children. I mean, if they stay in America, the culture's, I believe, getting more hostile to Christian ideas than it was when I was growing up. And so there's going to be more of a cost socially, potentially economically, to being a Christian than what I experienced or my parents experienced. And they need to think about that. I would much rather have them come to Christ after they really considered that than to come and we all think everything's great, and then later they walk away.
Mm-hmm.
Really hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And some of you, you know, young people that have been baptized in recent years, you know, Leah and Nina and Taylor and Maddie, Hannah, your lives are different than your parents. But you came to a place where you counted the cost. You thought about the Savior and your own sin and said, I want to flee to the Savior. And you adults, how long has it been since you were baptized and began your walk with the Lord? And you could give, some of you could say, 65 years. Some could say 20, some 10, 5. There's all different range in there. And at that time, there was a cost counting that happened. But listen, even now, we can still count the cost. We can count it and say, he's still worthy. Even though this and this has happened to me, but what I did then by faith, by the grace of God in me, I still believe that now. I mean, I think the point here of Jesus is let nothing hinder your love or service to God, whatever it is. Even your families. Enjoy your families. But don't put them up as a little idol in your life. You can do that unconsciously. Your whole life revolves around that thing, that spouse, that child, them excelling at this or that, instead of pursuing Jesus as the number one thing. And letting your love for Him, like Mike was saying, that'll overflow to your family and you'll love them in a right way. And if this includes family, it surely includes friends or girlfriend or boyfriend or anybody else too. And Jesus, if you don't renounce all that you have, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. All your love of people and things and this world, it has to be less. Far less than your love and service to Jesus. And listen, I think we should count the cost. Think about what you're building. The foundation's been laid. Years have gone by. Consider the war. Aren't we at war? I don't mean against Afghanistan. Christian soldiers. Sometimes we forget that we're at war. We're just trying to get by. Just trying to go to work and come home and get along with your family and wake up and do it again tomorrow. It's more than that. It's more than that. Count the cost. Consider your building and the war. And by faith, let us continue to renounce all we have and be disciples of Jesus. And God knows where you are, and you know where you are. I don't, but I hope it'll make us think about it some more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the Lord Jesus again. Oh Lord, you've changed our whole lives because of Christ. Given us joy and peace in our Savior, salvation. You've brought us in as sons and daughters of the Most High God. By faith, you helped us to consider the cost and to still come and follow Jesus. Oh Lord, would you help us now, even in this day? Help us to think about our lives, the direction of our faith and our living. Father, help us to strive to love Jesus as the most important thing in our lives. Our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him, how we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Would you be with our families, be with our children, our spouses. Father, help us to have a proper love toward them, to our family members. That we love you first and we love them with the overflow of that relationship. Protect us, Lord, from getting caught up in loving the thing that you created instead of the Creator. And be with our church in the coming week, in the coming weeks and years. Lord, would you mold us and shape us more and more into and prepare us for our Savior, a beautiful bride adorned. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.